Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Thank you so much. Hey, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here. We sense your presence resting on us so beautifully. We just want to follow you. Your leadership is perfect, Holy Spirit. And so give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you are doing, that we can partner with that to see your kingdom come in our lives and on the earth in greater and greater measure. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Wow, what a beautiful sense of the presence. Amazing time of worship. You know, I don't know how much you were really giving, praising the Lord, but I know that destiny, he broke a stick. He broke one of his drumsticks. That you got to be beating those drums pretty hard to break a stick. And I think that's like some kind of honor for a drummer, right? Like if you break it, yep. There, let's give it up. Let's give it up. So good. Hardly a day goes by in this place where someone doesn't say, Destiny's such a legend. I love Destiny. He's so cool. So we love you. You're awesome. Actually, I mean, our whole team is amazing. I could spend the rest of today just talking about, you know, the rest of these guys, so faithful. They've been here since what time? What time did you get here? 6:30 a.m. to come serve the Lord in this place and to ensure that we can enter in. And I just think, can we just honor our creative team, production team, worship team? We honor you guys. We honor you guys. You can take your seat. Next time you think the service is going long, just remember, 6:30 a.m. Thank you, guys. Hey, it's such a privilege always to bring the word. And I'm so excited. We are 4 weeks away from Revival Conference. Actually, just under. It's, you know, this time in 4 weeks, conference itself would have been done, but we will still be in that kind of flow. And I'm so excited. I'm just so expectant. I feel like it's going to be a turning of a page, a new chapter, a new season. I don't know. I just feel it in my spirit. And my prayer is that our hunger as a community will just continue to rise as we head into that conference. Of course, you know, our hunger every week to encounter God, to pour out our love on him and to experience him as part of a community is here. But sometimes we just have these markers in the road, right? And I just really feel like this conference is going to be one of those markers for us. So I'm excited. I'm believing for a beautiful move of the Holy Spirit, one that's orchestrated by God, but welcomed and stewarded by us as a community. And so in the spirit of just opening our hearts more and more to the Lord, I want to speak this morning about living a prophetic life. Living a prophetic life. We are a house that values the prophetic as we do all of the gifts. But as I'm sort of overseeing the prophetic in the house at the moment, I just wanted to take the opportunity to speak into living prophetically as we head into conference season, that we may grow in our ability to hear and respond to the Lord. So theologically, the foundation that I want to build on is the truth that God is always speaking. He is always speaking. He is the Word. He's always speaking. And our journey of moving in the gifts, in fact, our whole journey, of formation, of spiritual formation, of transformation, is primarily about listening for His voice and then partnering with that voice, responding to that voice, leaning into what we hear and see. We do this both for our deepening relationship with Him through His Spirit, who is the perfect leader of our life, and also in and for our ministry to others. Now, this view that God is always speaking, it's not a new idea. It's not a New Testament even idea. It's not even a Pentecostal idea. Whoa. The understanding that God is always speaking is actually foundational in Jewish spirituality and in their interpretation of what we call Old Testament scripture, what they just call the scriptures, right? You know, Christianity grew out of Judaism. We started as a sect, as part of the Jewish faith. Jesus was Jewish, right? I don't know if that was a surprise to any of you, but we can still learn about how they interpreted and saw God through the scripture. And there's a Jewish scholar in America. His name is Lawrence Kushner, and he writes about Genesis 28, 16. He writes about that scripture that says, you know, when Jacob has the dream, he wrestles with God. He wakes up and he says, God was in this place and I did not know it, or I was not aware of it. That word could also be translated as perceive. I did not perceive it. Or it could be translated as ignorant. I was ignorant of it. I did not acknowledge it. I did not discern it. I was not aware of it. And he writes that the very key of this verse is not necessarily that the presence of God was there, but the lack of awareness or knowing or perception that Jacob confesses. And so that then poses a question for us. And a rabbi is always looking for a question, looking for the invitation within the text to encounter what it is pointing to. That's so important, or else it just becomes head knowledge. It just becomes information. It's really important to know the written word of God, but understand that it's always an invitation to encountering it holistically so that you can actually know the truth that it is pointing to. So the question then in this scripture is, where else has God been? And my lack of awareness or perception reduced my ability to hear and see and experience him. He says, and I quote, Jewish spirituality is about the immediacy of God's presence everywhere. It's about patience and paying attention, about seeing, feeling, and hearing things that only a moment ago were inaccessible. They speak about the giving of Torah, the giving of law, and said that that was actually a moment of intense awareness, when the noise of life was completely drowned out, so Moses could hear the voice that was eternally speaking. And one final quote. God is the one who enables us to hear what is being spoken at the most primary levels of reality. Each act of conscious focus is a miniature Sinai that can now be in every place. In every place. Now imagine if we consider this through the lens, through the reality that we are people of the Spirit. We are Pentecostals. Our faith expression upon the earth that was birthed just over 100 years ago proclaims an amplified awareness of a reliance on a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Brings that back into focus. So how much more should we have this acute awareness? God is in this place, wherever this may be, not just on Sinai, not just at Revival Conference. This place is now wherever you are. And we have the ability. In fact, Paul gives us the compulsion in Corinthians in particular, to realize God's always speaking. You can hear his voice and you can follow it. Jesus promises this to us in John chapter 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. But we still need to grow in our awareness of it, because there's actually several voices that speak to us. There's the voice of our own soul. There's the voice of the world. There's the voice of our culture. There's the voice of our condemnation. There's the voice of our accuser. And there's also the eternal voice who's always speaking. So we need to be aware and grow in our language with him. Grow in our language with the Spirit so that we can interpret that voice that is always speaking. That is the prophetic life. You could call it living in union with God. You could call it living the normal Christian life. It's alive. It's sometimes surprising, but it's never boring. Yeah. Never, never boring. And there's two kind of ways that we can touch on living a prophetic life. The first is in our own personal formation as we develop our understanding of how God is wanting to expand His language with us personally as we hear His voice more and more. And the other is how we can take that truth, God is always speaking, and use that to bless, encourage, and comfort others wherever we are, which is really, I guess, our more traditional understanding of being prophetic. But we're all called to live a prophetic life. We can be tempted to kind of relegate the prophetic to the prophet or to the prophetic people, and so we ignore it or we think it's something others are gifted in. But it's actually so much greater than that. It's both about understanding God's always speaking to me for the purpose of relationship with me, and because He wants to use me and you to see others come into a greater awareness of Him. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, pursue love. I love that that's the foundation. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Earnestly desire them. Ask for them. Desire them. Let your hunger for them increase, especially that you would prophesy. Now Paul is teaching this to the Corinthian church. They were in a revival, but their services were all out of order because a lot of the culture had crept into the way that they were doing their service. It was a very, you know, socially stratified society. And whoever was the best, you know, wanted people to know that they were the best in that room. And for some reason, a teaching had come in that if you spoke in tongues, you were like, you were the top. You were the bee's knees. And so someone would get up and speak in tongues, but then Mr. Smith, who was actually of a greater status than that person, would then stand up and speak over the top of them because I'm more important than you. So Paul is like, you've got this all wrong. And he places tongues in the list of gifts at the bottom so that they, not because it isn't the least important, but because he was trying to bring correction to how they were operated. A lot of what Paul taught was just about bringing correction to what they were actually doing. But here's the thing, Paul himself was actually more interested in seeing Christ being formed in every believer than he was about believers being able to give a prophetic word. His entire mission was about wrestling with this energy, this power, he says, within me, so that I may present every believer mature in Christ, perfect, come to this absolute transformation, which I think continues way beyond our time on earth. So, you know, but while we are here, God, how are you shaping me? How are you transforming me? That is what Paul was so passionate about. So I propose that for him, this earnest desire of the gifts, and especially prophecy, was actually about making sure every believer has a prophetic relationship with God that was based on that foundational awareness. God is always speaking, and now by His Spirit resides within us, which means that He is speaking in a way that amplifies that traditional Jewish understanding of His voice. Remember, Paul was also a Jewish rabbi before he came to Christ. So he would be teaching about the gifts, teaching about the prophetic, with an acute focus on the importance of awareness that the eternal voice is always speaking. So living a prophetic life is not about walking around going, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord. In fact, if you say that, you better make sure that the Lord is thus saying. It's simply living with an awareness, Genesis 28:16, God's in this place. He is speaking, and I don't want to miss it because He just might be calling me into a greater experience of His kingdom, and He definitely wants to use me to see His kingdom come on earth. Now, in a prophetic culture, we also have the ability, because we have the Spirit within, to test the word, to receive it or not, right? So even if someone says to me, thus says the Lord, I'll be like, well, I'll speak to the Lord within me. And it should actually be witnessing to something within me. And if it doesn't, cool. And if it is the Lord, He'll bring it back to me at some point in the future. I don't have to go, oh my gosh, what's going on? I'm not sure, but the Lord has thus said. No, I have my own prophetic relationship with the Lord, and this is how it should operate. Many of you are living it. You're living a prophetic life without even realizing it. And I want to champion that. But I want to see you develop it. Develop your understanding of how you hear, because when that happens, it ignites your faith and it leaves you going, wow, that's amazing. My head doesn't always understand it, but my spirit is so alive. So I want to unpack this idea. God is always speaking, but guess what? His first language isn't necessarily English. Now, here I am speaking English, and we need language to pass truth on, right? Other countries of the world today don't speak any English, but they use their language to teach about God. But language is actually about the reality to which that language points. We use labels to identify things. In English, I call this a pen. In French, it is a plume. Francois told me that this morning because I might have butchered it in the first service. In Italian, it is penna. Not to be confused with penne that you eat. Penna. The point is, the object hasn't changed. It still does the same thing. It still is the same thing. But we use different labels or language conventions to speak about it. And then you've got different accents, right? I only speak English. I did Italian and French for 3 years in high school for some strange reason. After 3 years, the only thing I can remember to say in Italian is, excuse me, where is the post office? The problem is, if I was in Italy and I asked somebody that, they would then give me instructions and I would have no idea where to go. And then accents are funny. This is totally off script, but I was reminded of this when we have this water. And we've been to the States a few times. And in 2008, we went and we had some really funny experiences that I'm just going to share, even though I don't have a lot of time, because it's funny. And I like funny stories. So we went into Burger King. And you're judging me already. I can feel the judgment. And you know how you can get like a value meal? And so I said, can I have like the number 2 value meal? And she puts it in, she goes, which is? And I went, like the number 2 on the board up there? She goes, which is? I was like, she's a bit rude. I said, it's got like a burger, you get chips and a drink. She goes, with cheese. With cheese? With cheese? I said, no, no cheese. And then she goes, vertical. And I looked at Steve, help me. I said, I'm so sorry, I don't know what. She said, for here to go. I was like, oh, to go, to go, to go. And then we're at this kid's indoor playground, and because the kids are really little, and I wanted some water. And so I went up to the lady, I said, can I have some water, please? And she looked at me, and I'm pointing, I said, can I have some water? And she goes, you want some tea? I said, no, I want some water. And she goes, this? I said, yes, what do you call this? And she goes, water. I was like, okay. So from then on, I just ordered everything in an American accent. I was like, can I have like a water and I'll have like the number 2, like there with no cheese, and I'll have it to go. Had no problem, no problem after that. Language, it's funny, right? But the language of God includes these things. He will use this language because he so wants to encounter us, but his first language isn't always, perhaps even often, the exchange of word labels in this conventional way. He uses dreams and nature and fire and clouds and donkeys and lilies and birds and intuition and numbers, and the list just goes on, all of which can be found in Scripture. Don't panic. They can all be found in Scripture. His language is diverse, it is creative, and in order to have a greater capacity to engage with God and grow in the prophetic, both for the sake of our own relationship, right, and in our ministry to others, we have to grow in our understanding of how he speaks. Now, I can't hope to cover the entire spectrum of language, but what I want to do is engage your spirit, search out within biblical boundaries, how is the Lord speaking to you? How is he changing the way he's speaking to you so that you can expand your language? Often people will say, I just don't feel like God's speaking to me right now. It's more likely that he's just changed how he's speaking to you because he wants to develop and expand your language. So let's start in Psalm 139. And you might think that's a really weird place to start, but just stay with me because I'm going to teach out of this. Verse 17 says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Amazing psalm. Most of us know at least a little bit of this psalm. But the innumerable thoughts that God is having in this psalm are all about you. In the New Living Translation, it says, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. The commentary, there's a commentary on this verse. It says, understanding that God is all-knowing causes David to reflect on God's intimate understanding. He treasures the fact that God thinks about him. He considers those thoughts highly valuable, weighty, and innumerable. Likewise, David wanted to know and honor God's thoughts. It's inconceivable to the human mind that our Creator would think so often and deeply about each of his children, but it is true. We are constantly on his mind. Wow. Wow. This psalm is all about how God knows you, intimately knows you. He knows by seeing you. That Hebrew word is that beautiful word, yodah, which means to have a full, a proper, and intimate understanding, to know through experience. But here's the thing, God knows the real you. He knows the you that he saw before he created the foundation of the world. He doesn't interact with or know the image or the facade or the persona or what you feel you need to be liked, successful, safe, whatever the case may be. He knows the real you. He knows the you that is the identity that is found in him. So he will speak to that and he will call that out. Sometimes that's why when people receive a prophetic word and it feels like it's so far removed from who they are, it is because we only know the persona, but God won't speak to the persona. He'll call out the reality. He'll call out the real person that you actually are. Now, to get the life out of this verse, we have to grapple with it like a Hebrew would have understood it. In the West, we tend to be Greek thinkers. Greeks' thinking views the whole world through the mind. They want to break it down, put it into concepts, make it logical so that we can communicate it logically. It suggests if I think about this for long enough, I'm going to be able to work it out. The thing is, kingdom concepts are not like that. The kingdom is not like that. It doesn't operate according to our logic. That's why sometimes it will offend your mind. That's why we grow in our spiritual understanding of the Lord. Bill Johnson says, you know you have a renewed mind when the impossible looks logical. We see a really good exchange between a Greek thinker and Jesus in John 3 with Nicodemus, beautiful Greek name. And he was a Pharisee. And so he comes to Jesus. He knew all the laws. He knew all the rituals. He knew all about Judaism. But there was something about Jesus and his experience of the Lord. We see this a lot. And so he comes to him at night in secret and says, help me, teach me. And Jesus says, unless you are born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus gives us this beautiful Greek answer. He's like, what do you mean? So I've got to go back into my mother's womb? Come on, that doesn't make sense. That's not logical. And Jesus says, no, no, no. For you to even begin to understand the kingdom, you're going to have to move beyond your Greek mind and be born of the Spirit. Now, this is not about discarding our mind. It's a gift. But we should be led by our spirit, our heart, the seat of our very being. All the spiritual writers speak about that. when they speak about heart, they speak of that place of encounter, that eternal kind of formless part of us that communes directly with the Lord. But our mind serves that place of encounter. Our mind gives us scripture. Our mind gives us boundaries. Our mind helps put it into language so that we can communicate it. But it doesn't lead, our spirit leads. And our mind serves that place. That's how we access the kingdom. And so he describes the kingdom should be encountered. And so Hebrews thought about concepts and the world through the senses. You didn't know anything unless you had experienced it. And so for the Hebrew, there is no knowledge of God without experience of him, without relationship. And so if we then take that and we go back to Psalm 139, how would they have seen this? They would have believed that these innumerable thoughts God is having toward us need to be encountered, understood through our senses, through hearing, seeing, tasting, becoming aware, even physically, God's in this place. God's in this place. I need to be aware of it because he's always speaking. We too can train ourselves in this way, using our senses. How do you know that God is in this place? You will all feel the Lord in a different way, physically. This is reminds me of, you know, when pilots are being trained to discern how they physically feel shifts as oxygen levels drop in the cabin. Because if they can't discern it, the oxygen level drops to a point where they become unconscious and things don't go well when you're flying an aeroplane unconscious. Is that a surprise to some of you? I know that there's autopilot, but at some point you got to wake up. Anyway, so they train them and they start to, in a simulator, they start to drop the oxygen just a little bit, more and more and more. And they say, now be aware of what's happening in your body. And for some, their eye might start twitching or their shoulders sore or they get pins and needles, whatever the case may be. And so that they've trained themselves so that in real time, if those things start happening to their body, they're like, hang on, where's the oxygen level at? It's the same with the presence of God. And it helps with our awareness. Lately, for some reason, if someone's sharing like a God idea with me, I get this like shooting pain down my right leg. It's like, oh, that's the Lord, that's the Lord. Sometimes you'll be in a meeting and your hands might feel warm. Now, if you're in Melbourne, that's a miracle. So you're like, well, that is the Lord. This must be the Lord, right? You know, for some of you, I had to throw a weather thing in there. I had to, forgive me. For some of you, it's just like this warming in your heart. Whatever it is, that is your invitation. God's here. God's here. I want to be aware. I want to join with whatever you are doing, Lord. And if you want to use me, here I am. Here I am. And this is how we're supposed to approach Psalm 139. How precious are your thoughts. They're innumerable. And every one is an invitation to greater encounter, greater experience, greater knowledge. So how do I get to know and experience his thoughts? Well, this is where that development of language comes in. Now, the obvious way is through the written word. It's important. Get it into you. Consume it like the good biblical bread that it is. It's all good carbs, right? It doesn't turn into fat and go to your hips. Anyway, God will take the written word. We were talking about carbs this morning, weren't we, Dick? What they do to you and how you need protein. And we had a whole nutritional understanding this morning. If you're a nutritionist in this place or you speak French or Italian, just forgive me for everything I have said thus far. But sometimes, you know, as you're reading the written word, it's like it becomes a rhema word. It comes alive. You've read the same verse however many times. It's like, whoa, I've never seen that before. It's like grace is upon it. It's like this fountain rises within you, this warming of the heart. And you're like, okay, God is in this place. I'm aware of it. You are speaking to me. It's beautiful. Another way is through general revelation that we can find through creation. Paul tells us in Romans 1:20, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So he says you can learn something about God through what has been created. And not only that, as we approach this from a Hebrew perspective, we can use that revelation to enhance our relationship and develop our understanding with God. For me, this happened several years ago. It kind of established a language that I had with the Lord. And my kids were really young. I don't even think Maddie was born yet. So it was a long time ago, and I was on and off staff at church. I sat on the board of the church we were at, and there was stuff going on. And in the morning, I was reading the Genesis creation account. And I got to the point in the story where it said, if you were to look up, you would see the celestial lights, the sun, the moon, the stars. This was in the commentary. And then you would see the birds. And as I read that line, I felt the Lord say to me, consider the birds. And I knew that, you know, Jesus in Matthew speaks about, looking to the birds as examples of things that don't have any worry, they don't have anxiety, they are who they are because God made them to be birds, and they're just being birds and not worrying about whatever they might need. A bird doesn't worry about not being a dog. A bird doesn't worry about not being a fish. It just bees a bird, and it just catches the thermal, which looks like freedom to me, and doesn't think, oh, where am I going to get my next meal from? Where am I going to go if there's a storm? Which is like, that actually amazes me. Where do the birds go? Like, when there's a really big storm. Okay, so now, if you speak Italian, French, you're a nutritionist, or you're some sort of zoologist, like, come speak to me afterwards. But anyway, they just speak to me about this freedom. And I'm like, yes, God, that's amazing. Oh, I want to be like a bird. I just want to be free. I want to find the thermal. I just want to trust you. Speaks to me of perfect faith, perfect trust. That's what I want for my life. Anyway, that afternoon I got a phone call about something we were dealing with on the board, and it triggered my soul, and I just grabbed hold of that thought, and my soul started to spiral down. So by the end of the day, oh man, I was not a bird. I was something else that, you know, just wasn't good. And Steve comes home from work, and it was a Friday afternoon, and he's like, oh, what's wrong? And I'm like, I told him. So just being real, you all do that. Come on, like, you think you're all like, so that was a long time ago. Jesus has changed me. Anyway, and he's like, hey, let's go out for dinner. So I'm like, great, we go down to Fremantle, the kids jump out, Declan's kicking a soccer ball, and Abby is totally consumed with some sort of activity, which I wasn't aware of for a while. Eventually I'm like, oh, Abby, what are you doing? And she was collecting little bird feathers and putting them in her pocket. And then she'd find another one and put it in her pocket. And as she picks one up, this gust of wind picks it up and it blows in front of my face. And the Lord says to me again, consider the birds. And I was like, oh. And instantly I was back in that encounter through the word in the morning. And I'm like, yes, God, that's right. You're faithful. I need to trust you. Doesn't end there. We go out for dinner two blocks away from this park we were in, and we say to the kids, sit wherever you want. They run all the way into the back of the restaurant. They sit down, then Abby jumps up again and goes over to this other table and picks up a feather that was underneath the chair in right inside the restaurant and tucks it into her pocket. And then all through the meal, she's opening her pocket, just making sure that her feathers were still there. And because I had shared my encounter with the Lord, with Steve, he turns to me and he says, that's what you need to do. Just keep looking in your pocket and making sure your feathers are still there. Now, out of context, that would have been weird. But because there was this developing language and revelation that came with it, I was like, yes, make sure my feathers are still there. So then, like, birds became this way of the Lord speaking, hey, he's in this place. And then jump forward however many years, 2018, and I'm sitting in this retreat center as part of my studies, and I'm like, God, I need to hear from you. I just need to know you're here. I need you to speak. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, these hummingbirds all arrive and start playing in this fountain, and I'm like, oh, God, you're here. You're here. That, because that's part of his language with me now. Birds speak to me, and Megan loves birds. If you ever see a bird, make sure you point it out to Megs. She doesn't like them at all. But you know what? I have shared this story before, and people have said they felt liberated, because often as they have, you know, expounded things through creation. They have felt this experience of the Lord. It's like, could that be a way that he's trying to develop a prophetic relationship with you? You know, there's something beautiful and profound in a sunset, in the ocean, in birds, things that are untouched by human hands. We can't create a sunset, only God can. And it should evoke this wonder. Wow, God. So many psalms that say, when I looked up to the heavens, they're pouring forth revelation. They're speaking, not English, but they're speaking a language that testifies to who our God is. You know, other ways God speaks, we are now post Acts 2, so he's, you know, vision and dreams of the mind, open visions. Coincidences can be part of the language of his spirit. Hearing a song, have you ever been going through something? God speak, you turn on the radio, and the lyrics of that song are exactly what you need to hear. Maybe you're seeing the same number all the time. You look at the clock, it's like, my goodness, it's that time again. Or you go to the restaurant, oh, I've got this number again. Or you check into the hotel, I've got that number. Again, that's just God. God is in this place. Are you aware of it? Do you perceive it? Are you leaning into it? Holy Spirit, what is this adventure that you want me to go on? What do you want to say? You know, numbers have biblical meanings. 5 means grace, 11 is translation, 12 is the government, 7 is wholeness, perfection. Like, if they mean things. Sometimes it's just a tool for God to get your attention. God is in this place and he's making me aware of it. You know, Jeremiah 29:11. We love this verse. We all know it. New King James says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And often we stop there, go, "Thank you, Lord." But watch what happens when you encounter the thoughts of God. "Then you'll call upon me and you will go and pray and I will listen and you'll seek me and find me. And when you search for me with all your heart, I'll be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity." So what happens when we encounter God's thoughts? We develop relationship, we seek him, he brings them, or us then, into the freedom that we have been created for. Could this also be the most powerful evangelistic tool that we have? I think that is why Paul says, "Earnestly desire the gifts, especially that you would prophesy." Why? Because if an unbeliever happens to walk into your meeting and encounters the thought God has towards them, they will fall on their face and they will say, "What? God is in this place. Hello, Jacob. God is in this place." Experiencing his thoughts towards you transforms your life. And we are his body now. So we get the unique opportunity to be the vessel, the conduit that God uses to turn those thoughts into a language that blesses others, both through accepted words, labels that we use to point to a truth, but also, if we can stretch that a little bit further, did you know it can also go beyond words? You might feel the Lord say to you, "Go buy someone some flowers." Did you know that certain flowers actually represent things, even in the Bible? That certain colors represent things, even in the Bible. So you might say, "Okay, God, what sort of flower do you want me to buy for this person?" That is living a prophetic life. You know, every thought of God, every spoken word of God existed prior to it being spoken as a thought of God. So the creation event, which was manifest through God speaking, began as a thought, a dream, a vision in the eternal heart of God. So the thoughts of God, right, are eternal. Our finite minds find this very difficult to grasp. But when he spoke those thoughts at creation, he gave eternal truth finite form and said, "Oh, that is good. That is good." Then he created male and female, and he said, "That is very good. That is very good." Creative power was unleashed as the word was spoken, which began as what? A thought. So imagine the creative power of you speaking a word, you, the church, you, the temple of the Holy Spirit, you speaking a word over another person that exists as an eternal thought of God towards them, what might be released? Words can create worlds, and the music team can join me. What might shift and change? What transformation might take place for yourself and others? What part of eternity Are you co-laboring with Christ to bring into reality for that person? That's the power of the prophetic. That's what we as the church are called to, and that's what we need to claim and operate in to see his kingdom come in power. I'm so excited by this, and I think this is what God is calling us to focus on as we step into this next month. You know, Paul tells us it's a gift. Prophecy is a gift, being able to live in this way. It's not an award. It's not something you earn. You can just ask for it. What's the prerequisite? Ask God. I'm earnestly pursuing this. I'm asking you for this. But when we operate in it, we have to operate in it in love. Yep. Pursue love. Because 1 Corinthians 13 is, I don't know why I said love. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, right in the middle is 13. Yes. It's not just for weddings. It's that was a joke. It was Paul speaking about this is how we build one another up. Perhaps the golden rule is Luke 6:31, do to others as you would have them do unto you. It is not prophetic to stand in front of a sinner and go, you're a sinner. It's prophetic to see the treasure within them and go, hey, this is who God says that you are. I'm going to pull that out of you. Kindness and love towards one another. So it's for everyone. This is how we live. This is how we live in deepening relationship with him. And this is how we minister to others. This is who we're called to be, both within these walls and outside of it. And so my prayer today is that you would begin to develop your language with him. Let's stand to our feet this morning, and I'm going to declare over you that there would be this increased hunger within each one of us, that we would position ourselves for a beautiful move of the Holy Spirit, that we would have ears to hear, that we would have eyes to see. God, how are you speaking? Would you begin to expand and develop your language with each one of us? We want to listen for you. We want to lean into that voice. We want to respond to it. And so I'm going to declare, just hold out your hands. You are stewards of the kingdom. You are stewards of that eternal perspective. You are the stewards of the intentions, declaration, and purposes of God on earth. You walk fully in the realm of heaven. You walk fully in the realm of earth, and where they intersect is within you. May your awareness of that increase. May your awareness of his voice enlarge. May your desire for the gifts be amplified, and may your prayer be, God, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I want to hear your voice with acute awareness. God, give me the courage to lean into it. Lord, I thank you that you want to use me as a conduit to take your eternal thoughts that have power and have freedom and have transformation, that have healing and have salvation. You want me to take those thoughts and turn them into a language, sometimes with words, sometimes with actions, sometimes with however it is that you are leading me, language that blesses another, language that encourages another, language that exhorts another, language that builds another person up, and language that just you and I have, Lord, just you and me, this uniquely, beautifully crafted, intimate relationship that we have, this language that we have. Lord, I thank you that you have spoken to me in certain specific ways, that it's like little kiss of heaven, that it's like this little wink, hey, I'm in this place. Are you aware of it? God, we want to be people of awareness. Enlarge our awareness, Lord. Enlarge our awareness, God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, that you sent the Holy Spirit, another one of the same kind as you. That is your promise. That is your promise. You were with us and now you are in us. That voice that is eternally speaking. Lord, I pray that all other voices would just be drowned out by the voice of our shepherd, by the voice of our great shepherd. We just want to follow your voice. How are you speaking, God? May that be your prayer. May that be your prayer. We're just going to sing just for a few moments. And as we do, my prayer is that the Lord would start to show you how he has already been speaking and how he wants to enlarge your language with him. Come on, let's sing.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realise that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.